Hi everyone. Lockdown has put a stop to lots of things and lots of things that we enjoy and are precious to us, but it does not stop us from worshipping God. And so, once again, on a Sunday, we have this chance to join together in praising Him, in prayer and in song, in hearing the Bible read and preached. And I hope that it is an encouragement, to you. We're going to be continuing to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and what Paul has to say about the reality and the relevance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to begin by saying together words taken from one of the Psalms, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. And do not forget all his benefits.
Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases,
who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy.
For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us.
As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust.
As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more.
But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments.
Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our lives and our world seem so tangled, so complicated. Help us to desire nothing else but that you will always be present to us and that we may always be present to you. Speak to us through all that we do in this time of worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ strong in the Savior's love, through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all.
The Bible reading today is from the New International Version, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 49. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendour of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendour of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendour. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man.
God our Father, help us to know you, and in knowing you, to love you. Thank you that you know us and everything there is to know about us. And you love us so much that you have given us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. If we were to travel back to the city of Corinth during the lifetime of Paul, the whole place would probably strike us as being hyper-religious. Temples everywhere, rituals, festivals, ordinary people giving serious attention to things that would strike us perhaps as being daft superstitions. But for all that, the assumption of most people in that city was the quite straightforward and uncontroversial belief that dead people do not rise from the dead. Dead bodies stay dead. And it seems this was the assumption of some of the men and women who were part of the church in Corinth to whom Paul was writing. Expectations and hopes for the future were not tied up with our bodies. In fact, they were nothing to do with our bodies. That's what some felt. And some made it a virtue, perhaps a sign of super spirituality, to be totally disinterested or ambivalent about their bodies. It was something earthly or even dirty, and certainly irrelevant when it came to God. Of course, these assumptions undercut the good news that Paul received and passed on. For Paul, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Jesus was publicly executed, he was buried in a tomb, is real. It happened, and what's more, it matters. The resurrection has reality, but also relevance. It establishes a new hope, a hope that though we die, our bodies perish, we too will be made alive. But life that is promised, resurrection life, is a bodily life. We don't live on as stars in the sky, or as spirits or ghosts. We don't dissolve into the cosmos or the emptiness of nirvana. Well, in our context, many things are different from first century Corinth. We live in a highly secular culture, perhaps enlightened, but certainly disenchanted. And we, as we look around ourselves, find people who share that assumption. Most people assume that dead people stay dead, that we have one life and we must do our very best to find fulfillment somewhere within it. Our bodies, in a sense, are all that we are and all that we have. And to quote the theologian Sarah Coakley, if we have that perspective and we strip away any possibility of a larger story offering meaning or a future dimension to life beyond death, this is what she says: our only hope seems to reside in keeping our body alive, youthful, consuming, sexually active, and jogging on, brackets literally, for as long as possible. We're highly sensitive to our body's needs, every ache and strain and pain, ever anxious about the next sign of aging, that first grey hair, the first symptom of illness. And of course, all of that's heightened tenfold, a hundredfold during a public health emergency. If our body as it is all that we are and will ever be, death really doesn't bear thinking about. To quote Coakley once more, the quest for longevity, beauty, health, sexual performance bespeak a prevailing denial of death. But Paul, in what he sets out here, takes our bodies and gives them a value that, if anything, is higher than this, and a greater dignity, certainly. But at the same time, death is not denied, and nor in the end is it to be feared, because he has hope. Because Jesus died and rose again, Paul can hold on to and hold out the hope of bodily resurrection. But this hope, Paul's hope, that the Christian hope, was not accepted uncritically in Corinth. It raised questions, doubts, objections, alternative perspectives. And so we read the beginning of our reading, verse 35, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? It seems from what follows that these questions were probably not asked in a spirit of genuine inquiry, but with the aim of puncturing a few holes in Paul's message. So Paul says, how foolish. Perhaps his irritation arises because he gets the feeling that they're trying to contrive difficulties. Or perhaps he recognises that unwittingly they are sawing off the branch that they're sitting on. But certainly those kinds of questions, if they're just left hanging and unanswered and unaddressed, will sow the seeds of doubt and confusion, and will even undermine the heart of Paul's message of good news. And of course, to speak of good news sounds good. To speak of resurrection hope sounds hopeful. But what exactly does it mean to say that we are made alive in Christ? Or to get into the nitty-gritty, as Paul's questioners were, you know, How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Most of us have had that experience of feeling relieved because someone else in the conversation asks the question that we really wanted answered, but felt too embarrassed or too sheepish to ask for ourselves. And perhaps these are questions that we actually want answered for ourselves. We want Paul to put some flesh on the bones. And in our reading, Paul does unpack the shape of resurrection hope, both the what and the how. He begins in verses 36 to 41, however, by just laying the groundwork, establishing common ground with those who question. So they've heard this message of resurrection, of life from death, and yet they don't get it, or they won't buy it. There is a certain scorn yet there. But Paul wants to point them to the created world around them and to see how it echoes that dynamic. You know, before we worry about resurrection life, let's pay attention to the miracle of ordinary life and what is going on in creation. Just even think of a seed, small, dry, inert, by all appearances devoid of life, empty of possibility. It's cast into the ground. See what happens. See how life follows death. You know, who encountering a little acorn lying on the ground could possibly conceive that within it is an oak tree, or the possibility of an oak tree? Or perhaps a less romantic image, as I sit and watch Andrew, now three, blowing a dead dandelion and the seeds floating across the lawn, that it will reap a harvest of these tight, tough-rooted, bright yellow, garish dandelion monsters in every corner of the manse garden. You see, between the seed that falls to the ground and the plant that springs up, there is transformation. What the seed promises and what the farmer hopes for is not simply to get back what was sown. You know, the farmer doesn't sit and wait for harvest time to get his seeds back in pristine condition. They anticipate something more. It's what we expect. We're used to it. And then Paul, further stirring up the imagination, launches into a survey of all creation. He mentions people, animals, fish, birds, sun, moon and stars, earth and heavens. The splendour of the creation that God has made. It's ordered, it's abundant, it's good. There is light and life and possibility, all as God has determined it. Life in its intricacy, in its diversity, in its beauty, with all its patterns and rhythms, is a testimony to the Creator God and his will to bring order and even splendour and glory out of chaos and emptiness. For Paul, it's clear what is rests on what God does, and therefore what will be or can be also equally rests on who God is. And so to speak of resurrection is not to fixate on what we think possible or probable or likely. It is to pay attention to what God has done and what God has committed himself to. The resurrection of our bodies is an act of creation, an act of God, an act of power. And yet none of this yet truly addresses the what and the how of our resurrection hope. But Paul's getting there. First in verses 42 to 44, the what question. But with what kind of body will they come? And Paul then sets out four contrasts between the body as we know it, as we live and breathe and will one day die, and the resurrection body that is promised, that is enjoyed by Christ and promised to all those who are in Christ. And each contrast, and again, the image is repeated of a seed being sown and then what then rises from the ground. In each of these contrasts, there is that transformation. It is a dramatic movement from what we know and experience now to what is promised and what we long for. So the first contrast, from perishable to imperishable. Now we know, or will eventually discover, there is only so much that 5 fruit and veg per day, regular exercise and anti-aging cream can do. Our bodies, and with our bodies, our minds are susceptible to decay. And here the word perishable speaks of that process of decline that culminates in death. But the transformation is more than simply delaying or pressing pause on that process. It is the reversal of that process. Instead of coming apart, it is coming together. Instead of failing, it is strengthening. In our present bodies, as our past gets longer and longer, as the years roll by, we sense our future getting shorter and shorter. But not so with the resurrection body. It is to enjoy deathless life, imperishable. Then the second contrast, from what is sown in dishonour to what rises in glory. We touched on this last week. Part of our human condition is that experience of falling short, of failure, disappointment, screwing up. We carry about in us often unworthy thoughts and attitudes, and our bodies enable us to give expression to those attitudes with unworthy actions and words. Where does it leave us? There are times when, quite literally, we want to hide away. We feel guilt, we feel shame, we feel embarrassment. We want to close out the world, pull the duvet over our head. It's nothing new. Again, back Genesis story, Genesis 3, after Adam rebels against God's command. We find God in the garden looking for the man, but their intimacy is fractured. God asks, "Where are you?" And he answers, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." That's the dishonour. And the transformation again is total, from dishonour to glory, to a undisguised splendour. There is nothing to hide. There are no stains that spoil. There is no baggage. There is the possibility of thriving, uncompromised, unafraid. And it will show, it will be visible and attractive. Then the third contrast, from weakness to power. Weakness of body, weakness of will, weakness of mind. We bump into our limitations all the time. We bruise, we worry, we get tired, we're subject to illness and injury and accident. There is so much that can constrain or completely derail or undermine even our best intentions. And we seem to have so little strength to control those more destructive tendencies, whether that's expressed in addiction or laziness or anger or whatever it is. But once again, what is held out, what is promised, is a total transformation, more than any amount of willpower, self-discipline, wise living or instruction could ever achieve. What is sown in weakness will rise in power, be liberated to pursue all that God wills and intends for us, without us tripping up over ourselves in the process. We're no longer distracted, no longer snared up by sin, no more need to say, did it again, no more resigned sigh as we give up and throw in the towel. It is the power to press on, to no longer be stuck, no longer going three steps forward, two steps back. And then there's the final and decisive contrast. As Paul speaks of what is sown being a natural body, what rises being a spiritual body. And it's this final transformation and the language that Paul uses that forms the core of what Paul goes on to say in verses 45 and 49, the discussion that leads us from the what question, you know, what is the resurrection body that we're promised, into the how question, you know, how do we make sense of this promise? How does it happen? How can we be sure? So sown a natural body, raised a spiritual, but what on earth does this mean? We'll put simply that the natural body is what we know and presently experience, all that goes with it, certain capacities and possibilities, but also vulnerability, and of course, mortal. And yet within that, blessed with the miracle of life, which is a gift from God. And to contrast this with a spiritual body is not to speak of being made of a different kind of stuff. We're not to imagine here that the resurrection body is somehow intangible, a ghost. I think of the when a Jedi Knight dies in the Star Wars films and they become disembodied, a voice that you can hear in your head, or a fuzzy immaterial presence with a sort of white blue glow. Now, the transformation here is not from something that is physical to non-physical, but it's from a body that is enlivened by the God-given life that was first breathed into Adam, that life that is common to all humanity, to a body that is animated by the Holy Spirit, God's own presence within us, living, sustaining, directing, energizing us with new life, resurrection life, with all the things that have been mentioned already, imperishable, glorious, powerful. You see, when the risen Lord Jesus, after being risen from the grave, when he appeared to his friends who knew him, it wasn't as a spectre or a dream. He walked along the road. He spoke and listened. He broke bread. He cooks and eats breakfast on the beach. And yet, of course, there's a sense in which he was not the same. There was a delay in recognizing him. You see, on Good Friday, we see Jesus in his humanity perishable. He really suffered and he really died. We see dishonour as he dies for our sins, mocked, cursed, abandoned. We see weakness. His enemies think, you know, we've got him. There he is, defeated. And yet on Easter Sunday, we encounter the risen, imperishable, glorious and powerful Lord Jesus, victorious over every enemy, even the great enemy that is death. But how does this make any sense as a promise applied to us? In what sense is it a promise for us? In the final verses of our reading, 45 to 49, Paul attempts to map our hope. And it is a hope for you in the wholeness of what makes you you, your body, your inner life, all of it. He tries to map that onto the big picture of all that God has done and will do in Christ. So in what I go on to say now, what I try to show you from the passage, don't lose sight that however big the picture gets, however profound the theology sounds or deep the mystery, this is not science fiction. This is not something from a long time away, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. What Paul is speaking about here intersects with our concrete lives, with all that makes you you, your head, shoulders, knees and toes, your backstory, your present circumstances, the future that is unfolding as we currently work through lockdown and all the rest of it. This is for us today. As we read these verses, we once again have a series of contrasts, this time between two men, the first man and the second man, the first Adam and the last Adam, the earthly man and the heavenly man. And we might well wonder, what does this have to do with us? Well, the first man and the first Adam is the representative of all humanity, you and me included. As we read the story of creation in Genesis, God speaks into being all that there is. Animals, birds, fish, sun, moon, stars, all the rest of it. But it is humanity. Male and female, made in the likeness and image of God, that comes as the high point of God's good creation. God takes dust and breathes life into that dust. But as a consequence of the rebellion that follows, Adam's rebellion, which is our rebellion against God, that life is forfeited. And as a consequence, to dust we return. And God's image is distorted, or at least disguised, by our godlessness. And all that is Adam's, that body that lives but then dies, that God-given dignity and that tendency towards self-made disaster, is ours as well. But in Christ, God tells a new story, a better story, and with it, the promise of new creation. Christ is the second man and the last Adam. Before Christ, there was no other like him, and there will be none after him like him. It's in him that we find a new way to be human. Humanity with God, not humanity alienated and against God. We find humanity that is for the other, not only for ourselves. In him we see the image of God without compromise or qualification. Like Adam, he died, but he has risen. And as we come to him, all that is ours. Life indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the breath and power of God, God with us now and forever, a resurrected body that can enjoy life imperishable, with glory and power. See, at the heart of the good news is that event. That's what Paul received. That's what he passed on. The story of Christ, who died for our sins, who was buried, and who was raised according to the scriptures. Because when the second Adam died, it was for the first Adam. And it is in him that we can know resurrection. We can know life to the full. We can enjoy deathless life. To go back to Paul's earlier statement, perhaps a cleaner, more straightforward statement in verses 21 to 22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, we may be preoccupied with our bodies, and they're fascinating, albeit at times a little frustrating and perhaps discouraging. And at times we sense just how appallingly fragile they are. But what we are shown in Scripture is that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That in Christ we're not simply a clock slowly winding down. We see that in him, that the God who made everything has the power to make everything new, who has the will to bring new life, resurrection life, to those who have been made in his image. And all of this, what does it do for us? Well, it gives a fresh meaning and purpose to our bodily lives right now. And it also gives us a fresh perspective on death. Now, death is an intruder and an enemy. The Bible does nothing to diminish that fact. But we don't need to live in denial of death, because it's been defeated, it's been disarmed. And we can look to ourselves and our bodies with all their imperfections with thankfulness, tempered with the happy anticipation of when we too will know resurrection life, life that is imperishable, that is glorious, that is filled with power, not weakness, that is animated and energized and directed by God's own presence, his Holy Spirit living within us forever and ever. All this is held out to us in Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, our shepherd and friend, pour out your mercy on those who during these days of lockdown are feeling lonely and afraid. Make your presence known to them and comfort them with the realities of your power and goodness and resurrection hope. God our Father, your word promises that you set the lonely in families, and that when we pass through the waters, you will be with us. Even in this time of isolation, we believe that you are a God who keeps his promises. We ask that your Spirit would work in the hearts of your people to create opportunities for meaningful communication and strong relationships. Lord, our light and our salvation, your word promises that you draw close to the brokenhearted and that you save the crushed in spirit. We ask that you would draw near to those feeling alone, depressed and neglected. Demonstrate to them your tender care and enduring faithfulness, that they might know your love and praise your name. Hear our prayer, O Lord. We join with your servant Paul in affirming, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For we are convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're now well into this period of lockdown, and as I reflect on my own thoughts and feelings, and as I listen to what others tell me, there are times when all of us are feeling fed up and frustrated with the current situation, the limitations, and perhaps especially just with uncertainty about how things will play out in the next few months and even beyond. So let's continue to encourage one another. Sometimes when you send a text message or phone someone, they will be having their bad day or their bad hour in that day, and they will need your friendship and patience and kindness and prayers. I'm going to close though by singing a song that invites us to celebrate the resurrection hope that is ours in Christ. This is a song that was actually put together by Thomas and Kirsty, and so it's new to you, it's new to all of us, but I trust that you'll be able to follow along and perhaps pick it up and join in. Mm-hmm.
As Christ was raised, we will be raised. As Christ was raised, we will be raised. As Christ was raised, we will be raised. Sown perishable, raised imperishable, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, wearing the splendor of heaven. As Christ was raised, we will be raised. 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 Sown perishable, raised imperishable, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, wearing the splendor of heaven. No longer confined to the earth, the splendor of heaven awaits. No longer confined to the earth, the splendor of heaven awaits. As Christ was raised, we will be raised. 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 We will be raised.
To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.